by nature. That when I was in the sixth grade, I was at a camp up in Michigan, just like this one, and I felt an undeniable, unexplainable call into ministry to be a preacher. I know that's kind of an old-fashioned word, but it runs deep in my bones. As a matter of fact, I would be content. I've asked God for a long life. I know you're probably not supposed to ask for that, but I have. But I would be content to go out with a Bible in one hand and a lapel on my cheek. This is who I am, and it's been a major, major honor and privilege to be here. I'm intensely intimidated to be here this weekend, but you guys are a great group. This has been a real thrill for me, so thank you for having me. I'm going to slip out after this to head home, but I've really enjoyed being with you guys. It's been a real thrill, so let me kind of set up our time together. One of the biggest battles, and I've tried not to tell a ton of like parenting stories because I know that's not a season of life very many of you are in, but this will really help set us up, is one of the battles that really took over my life with another human being was the issue of potty training with my son. And this battle tested my faith, it tested my endurance, and it tested my sanity. We got started potty training with him way too early. He was in school, and some other kids had potty trained already. He was two, and the teachers of his preschool came to us and said, we really think Sam should be potty training at the age of two. And we said, he's not ready, and we think he is. And they said, would you mind if we tried here? And we said, that's okay. And so we started like sending clothes with Sam to two-year-old preschool, and every day we would pick him up with a trash bag full of clothes that he had peed and pooped in throughout the day. And we would bring those clothes home, and we'd wash them, and we'd send them back, and the next day we'd get another trash bag full of soiled clothes. It was awesome. Up to my eyebrows and up to my knees, my wife and I in soiled clothes. It's a dream come true. And so we were getting frustrated. This kid would not potty train. And the worst piece of advice I ever got was this. You can tuck this away for when you have kids. They said, listen, if you'll take the diaper off him, just take the diaper off him when you're home alone, let him run around, he won't potty on the floor. What kind of an animal potties on the floor? Your beautiful, wonderful son's not going to do that. And so I said to my wife, I have Fridays off. I was home alone with him. I said, I'm going to give this a shot. So took the diaper off him, said, run free, my son. You'll never potty on the floor. And sure enough, about 10 minutes later, I was in the kitchen, and he said, Daddy, Daddy. I said, yes, Sam? He said, I had an accident. And I didn't even want to walk into the room. I swear to you, I didn't. I walked in, and the very graphic illustration, but he had two handfuls. I have to hand it to him. He didn't poop on the floor. Didn't poop on the floor. So I was proud of him. He's not an animal after all. And so, and I called my wife. She was at work. And I called her and said, potty training's over. I'm not doing this. I've got a bachelor's degree in ministry. I've been serving and preaching for 10 years. I'm not doing this. I'm not. So we put the diaper back on and moved on. But this battle went on. We literally just got him potty trained about 6 months ago. And we had to say, dude, you're going to kindergarten, right? You're not going to be, you know, poopy pants Sam, all right? So we got to learn this thing. And so he literally just got potty trained. So it's been a battle for like 2.5 years. And that's what I really wanted to end the session tonight by talking about, this thing about changing your life and changing your heart and being the person God created you to be. There is a battle element to this. And I'm afraid that maybe as we read some of the passages of the New Testament, you can get the impression that you become a Christian, you get baptized, you give your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and it's just easy peasy, nice and easy. And really, really that's not the case. There's a battle element of this, and Paul talks about this in Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians 5, and you have to understand that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a grace guy. And so in all his writings throughout the New Testament, he is trying to move the church away from this kind of legalistic, outside-in change that we talked about last session of, you know, just do these things and you'll be fine, to this kind of Holy Spirit-guided heart transformation that we've been trying to find into our hearts and our minds this weekend, that the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ gives us will change us from the inside out. And so Paul's writing about this a lot, and this is a real famous passage, but I want to ask you guys if you would stand while I read it. I think it's an important one for us to understand. You, brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Battle. It's a battle. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who are like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruits of the Spirit are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Right? The Spirit's not going to tell you you've got to be more loving. The Spirit's not going to tell you you've got to be more patient. There is no law for these things. The Spirit's going to do this work inside of us. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking each other and envying each other. You can be seated. So there is this thing that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to do in you. The fruits of the Spirit. My son's 5, and I taught him the fruits of the Spirit because I want him to have some crystal clarity that God wants to do this work in him. I taught it to him with a song, and we're in camp, so I think it's appropriate because this is a camp song. I learned this in camp, and you've probably learned it too. I say, the fruit of the Spirit's not a pineapple. The fruit of the Spirit's not a pineapple. So if you want to be a pineapple, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You're welcome. That will be in your mind all night long. You will hate me at 2 o'clock this morning, but that is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the thing God is trying to do inside of you. He is trying to fill your life with an inexpressible joy. You understand that, right? God loves you, and he's trying to lead you to joy. I remember very early on, I was just a little bit older than you guys. I was trying to seek happiness, and I bought my first vehicle. Dumbest decision I ever made. I bought a brand new Oldsmobile Intrigue. And I loved this vehicle right up until the first payment of $334 when I was making $18,000 a year. I didn't love the car payment. I loved that car right up until I back-ended it into a garbage can and put a huge dent into it, and I loved it right up until the first flat tire. That is not what we're talking about. That is a happiness that can be taken away from you. Your car gets dented, happiness goes away, first payment comes, happiness goes away. This is a joy that the Spirit wants to put inside of you, a sense of joy and peace that nobody can take from you. Nobody can rob you of this joy. Nobody can take this joy from you. The Spirit's trying to do that. The Spirit is trying to lead you to a place of love. And not this, like talked about earlier, this kind of emotional love of we're in love, but then we fight. Why do you hate me? I hate you. That sort of thing. That's not the type of love he's trying to lead you in. He's trying to lead us into an enduring, lasting love for one another that is based in service. One of my favorite stories about Jesus, other than the cross and the resurrection, is when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, he walks into the upper room to share a meal with his disciples. And one of the things that would happen in the first century is, because everybody wore open-toed shoes, is they would typically have a servant there to wash your feet, because your feet got grody and nasty. Because you were walking around, and maybe you walked through some camel dung or whatever else they had laying around. I mean, you know, we picture washing the feet of a kind of a fun kind of thing, but these were nasty feet. And in addition to that, in the first century, you'd recline at the table. So if you're next to Matthew, Matthew's nasty feet are in your face. And that's how it was. So they'd have a servant there to wash your feet, to make sure that your nasty feet weren't in somebody else's face. Well, the servant wasn't hired or the servant didn't show up, something happened, and Matthew and Peter and James and John, they walked in and they looked at each other's feet and they said, I'm not touching those. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not touching your nasty feet, John. And so one by one, they ponied up to the table and they just reclined and stuck each other's feet in each other's faces. And Jesus walked in and he saw this thing going on. And he poured a basin and Jesus Christ served his disciples, and he washed their nasty, stinky, dung-laden feet. And then at the end of the meal, he said, as I have done for you, so you do for one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. He says, this is an example to you now. I want you to love each other this way. And this is what the Spirit's trying to do in us. He's trying to create in us this love. The Spirit is trying to create in us a peace. About a year and a half ago, at my church, we did a funeral for a 15-year-old boy who died from brain cancer. And one of the things that I learned from his family was this, that despite your circumstances, you can have enduring peace. You can. That if you're stressed right now and you don't know what's going on in your life and it's all chaotic, I want you to know the Spirit wants to bring you peace. The Spirit's trying to do that. He's trying to bring you peace. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we could go on and on and on. I could preach to you for an hour and a half on these things, but you get the point. There is this thing that the Spirit's trying to do. And everybody wants this stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we did a man on the street interview and said, who wants this stuff? You'd be a fool to say, I don't want joy. I don't want any hope or peace or any of this stuff. Everybody wants this stuff, and it's found in Jesus. It's found in the Spirit. The Spirit wants to do these things in our life. So now this raises a tension, and here's the tension. If this is what the Spirit wants to do, and if we receive the Spirit by becoming Christians, which I believe, the minute you put your faith into Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit. If that's true, why doesn't every Christian that you know have peace? Right? You know Christians that feel anxiety. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're here today. You know Christians that have anxiety. So if everything I just said is true, and I believe it is, why doesn't every Christian have peace forever and ever and it never goes away? Why doesn't every Christian have joy? Anybody else like me raised in the church? You know the grumpy old dudes? You know, what happened to you, man? Yeah, you know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you got to alert your face because something's wrong here, man. Yeah, you know that people that are like that, they are just grumpy and you're going, you're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. What is going on here? Why don't you have this joy? Why doesn't every Christian have enduring faith? A faith that's going to get them through every difficult season of life. Why does our faith waver sometimes? Why is that true? I remember talking to a guy one time, and he was going through some of these struggles of joy, hope, and peace. And he's like, man, I'm just not feeling it right now. He said, like, did my baptism not take, was the way he said it. Right? Do I have to do a redo? You know, go down to the river and redo my baptism? I said, no. I think you've not been taught an important element of the faith. And it's this. There is a battle. These things don't come easily. This is what Paul goes on to say. He describes it as a battle of the flesh. Very interesting word, sarke. It goes back to the very first sin that was ever committed. God created Adam and Eve. He told them, you are free to eat from every tree in the garden, but there's one tree you must not eat of it. If you eat of it, you will surely die. All right, yeah, you guys, you know what you're doing here, all right? So you will surely, you remember, they took the fruit, and the Bible will go on to say that our father Adam, all right, our father Adam then passed sarke onto all of us. He passed on a sin nature. He passed on a propensity to sin. He passed on his flesh. And so all of us, every single one of us, have this internal thing going on, this internal temptation to sin. We know that the Spirit wants to lead us to joy, but we are tempted to find our happiness in things. We know he wants to lead us to faith, but sometimes in our flesh, we just want to give up. You got that trait. I got that trait from our father, Adam, from way back. He's passed on this thing that just this thing inside of us, this sin nature inside of us that pulls us to this other way of living. And he goes through a list. It's not a pretty list. Sexual sin, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness. And this is one of those things that you learn when you have kids. All right, and maybe you know this from growing up. Like, I don't have to teach my son Sam how to have fits of rage. Take his Legos. You'll see a fit of rage. He's 5. Tell him no. Tell him no. You'll see a fit of rage. Right? You don't have to teach somebody to have a fit of rage. You don't have to teach somebody to be prideful. Right? You don't have to teach somebody to be selfish. And this is kind of a downer thing right now, but we know there's just something inside of us. This came from the first Adam. There's a thing inside of us that we know what the Spirit's trying to do, but we're drawn to this other way of thinking. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15, the first Adam gave us flesh. We inherited that from him. The second Adam, Jesus, gave you a life-giving spirit. So that's how this thing breaks down. First Adam, you received the worst gift ever, worse than underwear for Christmas. The first Adam gave you the worst gift imaginable, your flesh, your desire and propensity to desire things contrary to the Spirit. That's what it is. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the superior Adam, by the way, the Adam that went past the grave and rose from the dead, the second Adam gave you a far superior gift. He gave you a life-giving spirit so you could walk in the Spirit and have victory over your flesh. So what do you do? Because there's obviously a battle going on inside of us. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men ever, said, I know the good I ought to do, and I just don't do it. What is he talking about? It is the battle between flesh and the Spirit. Paul said, I know what I should do. I know what the Spirit is trying to lead me to do. I just don't. I just don't. What do you do with that? This is the gap we talked about earlier. The gap between who I want to be and who I know God wants me to be and who I am. I really am. What do you do with your gap? You know what some people do? Some people just give into it. They just acknowledge this is just who I am. This is just who I am. I'm this person that I'm just going to routinely mess up, and they just resign themselves to this life in the flesh. This is just how I am. You can see any number of Facebook memes about this. Take me or leave me. This is who I was born to be. And here's what I would say to you, every eye up here for a minute. Is that really what you want your story to be? Do you really want your story to be, this is just who I am? I'm drawn to things of the flesh. I'm drawn to life contrary to the Spirit, and I just give in to that. Is that who you want your story to be? Say, is there a better story? There is a better story, and here's what I want to invite you into. I want to invite you into this truth. Let's do battle. Let's do battle. We don't have to give into this. We don't have to just say, well, I've got this terrible, terrible gift from the first Adam. I have this flesh, and I just give into it. We are surely going to fail. We have grace for when we do, but let's do battle. Let's put our big boy pants on, our big girl pants on. Let's get into the game, whatever other metaphor you want to use, and let's do battle. You do not have to give into this. This does not have to be your life. You have the Holy Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. You are an overcomer. And so what I want to say to you is, are you sometimes going to fail? Yeah, I fail every single day. But that does not mean that every single day we don't get up and say, it is on. It is on like Donkey Kong. Right? I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to battle. I'm putting on my armor, I'm putting on my pants, I'm jumping into the ring, I'm going after this thing, let's do battle. And Paul gets very, very specific about what he thinks that battle looks like. Here's what he says. He says, serve one another in love. Paul says the battle over this thing, the battle for making your life matter and doing life God's way is, first of all, the assumption is that you are going to be in community. And if you want a specific battle that you can wage, this is a specific battle that you can wage. Because if you are going to have victory, if you are going to win the battle, here's the truth. You are not in this battle alone. Look around you. You are not in this battle alone. You are in this battle side by side, arm in arm, hand in hand. You are in this thing together. Do not give up on community. And I say that because a lot of people do. The last study I saw about a week and a half ago was that the person that considers themselves a regular church attender goes to church 1.5 times a month now. 1.5 times a month is considered regular church attendance. And we wonder why the people of the church look just like the people outside the church. It is because we have stopped doing battle. The battle for the way of the Spirit is the battle of community. Because you cannot overcome your flesh by yourself. You cannot have victory by yourself. This is why the Bible knows nothing of a person that is being transformed and a person that is being made new without the power of community around them. Do not give up on community. The battle of the Spirit is the battle for community. They are not separate. So if you say, how do I fight for the Spirit? Fight for community. And when work comes in conflict with community, you choose community. Your parents are not going to like that I just told you that. But it is the truth. The battle for community is the battle for the Spirit. 1.5 times a month, please. How do you develop patience outside of community? How do you develop faith outside of community? How do you develop joy outside of community? We need each other. You cannot develop love outside of community. And you will look back on your college years. And you will look back on this time and you say, man, God did an incredible work in my life during my college years. And it's because during college, man, there's tons of community. There's tons of community. And so what I want to encourage you, you can just file this away for 2, 3, 4 years, however much longer you have in college. File this away. Do not give up on community when you become an adult. Well, you're already adults, but when you get out of college. Do not give up on community. You get involved in a local church. You get involved in a small group. You get involved in a Sunday school class. You get surrounded by a group of people that you can love, because the battle for the Spirit, the battle for the life the Spirit wants to do, is the battle for community. You can't separate them. The battle for the Spirit is the battle of service. All right, serve one another in love. It assumes community. It demands service. One of the things that happens in community, and this happens in every community, is there is a temptation for you to make the community about you. Did I like worship tonight? Did I like the sermon tonight? Did this serve me well? That is a battleground. Because if you're going to win the battle of the Spirit, if you're going to live the life God has in store for you to live, it is going to come through serving others, loving others. The Bible is very, very clear on this. This is the battle for the Spirit, is the battle of serving one another. And watch the Spirit as you serve, as you make this thing not about you but about others. Watch the Spirit produce fruit in you at incredibly fast rates. You know this. How many of you in this room have been on a mission trip? Oh, wow. That's impressive. How many of you would say that the Spirit produced fruit in you while you were on that mission trip? That is this truth. That is this truth. It is you going to a foreign country or somewhere that you hadn't been before, serving the people around you, and the Spirit produced fruit in that. Don't do over there what you refuse to do here. If you have to think about it, make this your mission field. That when you come to campus events, you are going to come there with a mind to serve others. You are going to battle for this. You are going to fight for this. And you are going to watch the Spirit produce fruit in you through an attitude of service. The last thing he says is this, and this is really, really important. He says, all right, so walk by the Spirit. If there's a battle between spirit and flesh, this just makes sense. He says, walk by the Spirit. And it's kind of a weird kind of phrase that we don't use very often, but you have to understand that Paul was fighting a group in Galatia that said, hey, you've been saved by grace. You've been saved by the work of Jesus Christ. So you can go anywhere you want to go, and you can do anything you want to do. You live in freedom. And Paul says, well, that's not really true if you want to walk by the Spirit and you want the life the Spirit has in store for you. You can't just walk anywhere you want to walk and do anything you want to do and expect the Spirit to do its work. You have to walk with the Spirit. You have to walk in step with the Spirit. You have to walk where the Spirit wants you to walk. The best way I can describe this is through appetites. Let me talk about your appetite just for a minute. We already ate, so this is going to work okay. My wife and I, back in January, we made a fairly radical change to our diet. We hadn't been feeling very good. We had put on some weight. We weren't feeling good in general. We said, we're going to make a pretty radical shift. And it was a pretty radical shift. And we did this like for 30 days. And at the end of the 30 days, we said, we got to reward ourselves. And you know how I reward myself? With sweets. I've got a major, major sweet tooth. It is sinful how sweet my tooth is, all right? I said, I want cheesecake. Yeah, I've got really bad news for you. My wife and son ate at Olive Garden tonight. There's a pumpkin cheesecake waiting for me at home. But I know, that's just because I love you so much, all right? So about 10:30 tonight, I'm going to be eating cheesecake. So I wanted a cheesecake. And what I discovered is a very, very important thing when I ate that cheesecake. The appetite you feed is the appetite that grows. The more sugar you eat, isn't this true? The more sugar you eat, the more sugar you want. The appetite you feed is the appetite that will grow. And the same is true in this realm. The appetite you feed is the appetite that will grow. If you feed the Spirit will grow. If you feed the flesh will grow. And this is a battleground area. You and I have to make a decision about which are we going to feed. Are we going to feed the Spirit or are we going to feed the flesh? And so this affects literally every single area of your life. It affects your media, the movies you watch, the music you listen to, the books you read. Are you going to feed the flesh or are you going to feed the Spirit? It affects your relationships, the relationships you have, the people you let into your life. Are you going to feed the Spirit or are you going to feed the flesh? The places you go, are you going to go to church or are you going to go to other places? The places you go determine, are you going to feed the flesh or are you going to feed the Spirit? And the more, listen to me, the more you feed the Spirit, the more the Spirit grows. So feed him. Spend time in God's word. Do not neglect community. Do not neglect small group. Be in those spiritual spaces where the Spirit can do its work. Listen, there, I need to address something real quick. There is, this is just pure foolishness that has found its way into many Christian circles. And its basis, I believe, is a misunderstanding of the gospel. The gospel says truthfully and absolutely without question that you cannot save yourself. All right, Pete's going to talk about this at Campfire. You cannot save yourself. There is no good work you can do. There's nothing, no action you can take to save yourself. That is the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Where a lot of people take it, and Paul addressed this even back in the New Testament, is this. So then there is no effort required in Christianity. And that is not true. Right? That is not true. Righteousness, holiness, keeping step in the Spirit requires great activity and great effort. But you do not put forth that effort so that you'll be saved. You are saved by the work of Jesus Christ. You put forth that effort because you are saved. You do not put forth that effort so Jesus will love you. He loves you plenty. He can't love you anymore. You put in that effort because you love him so much. But do not buy into this lie. It is hogwash that Christianity requires no effort at all. It takes effort to live a life of righteousness. It takes effort to live a life of the Spirit. It takes effort to live the life God is calling you to make. And here's what I want to say to you. Put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl pants, and get into the game. Make no mistake about it. This requires effort. but it requires an effort that is grace-driven. I love that phrase. I found that in a book a while back, that we are driven by our efforts by grace because we love Jesus so much and we appreciate the grace that he's shown us so much. So it's a grace-driven effort, and it's an effort empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you are not alone. The Spirit is with you, helping you and guiding you, but it does require that you do something. And so some of you, man, some changes are being asked of your life and your heart and your mind right now. There are some things that need to change, and you are scared, and you don't want to do it, and you're unsure of what the effort will be, that, man, maybe that means I need to break up with this person, or maybe that means I need to quit this job, or maybe it means I need to change my schedule in some way. Maybe it means this, and you're thinking through that, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ conquered the grave, and the same Spirit that lives in him lives in you. You can do this. You can do this. You can feed the Spirit. You can stop feeding the flesh. You're going to make mistakes. Grace abounds. Grace upon grace upon grace. But you can do this. Because of grace, you can do this. Because of the Spirit, you can do this. So I want to leave you. I'm getting ready to head home. And I'm going to have my cheesecake, and I'm going to think about every one of you while I'm eating it. I am. I want you to think about what is the action or the effort the Spirit is calling you to right now. And you're going, man, I have not kept in step with the Spirit in fill in the blank. It's like, man, you know, I should have canceled my internet a long time ago, you say. This thing's taken over. I should have canceled a long time ago. Or I should have broken this relationship off a long time ago. I should have started this relationship a long time ago. Whatever it is. What is the Spirit calling you to do? And then the Spirit's going to leave that in your hand to make the phone call, to make the decision, to take the step. He's going to leave it in your hand. And I want to pray for you right now. I want to pray that you would have the courage and you would have the strength to do what the Spirit's asking you to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we wanna keep in step with the Spirit. We do, your Spirit. Lord, I want to just leave a little bit of time here for quiet, that you would impress on our hearts and our minds what you want us to do. What does it look like to feed the work you're trying to do? What does it look like to move away from the work the flesh is trying to do? What does that look like? Tell us right now. I pray for courage for all of my friends here tonight, Lord. Lord, I do not want, and I know they don't either, I do not want my story to be that I just gave up. I want my story to be that I saw an issue, I saw a sin, I saw that I was heading down the wrong direction. Somebody pointed out to me that I was heading down the wrong direction. And I got in the game, and I made decisions, and I did everything that I could to move away from that. Lord, we're powered by your Spirit. We're under your grace. We're under your forgiveness. But we want to do what you've called us to do. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, guys.